Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read a few verses to guide our discussion this evening. 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll read verses 14 through 17. This is the Word of God. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he has died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We ask now for the gift of your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds. Our Father, what we know not, would you teach us? What we have not, would you grant us? And Lord, what we are not, would you make us? Would all be for Christ's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. I am a forgetful person, and this is one of the reasons I love technology. If you have iPhones, Siri perhaps has become your best friend. One of my favorite things that Siri does is that she reminds me things. If I have an appointment in a few days, Siri, remind me that I have a lunch appointment on Tuesday at 11. Or Siri, remind me that I need to send that letter tomorrow, first thing in the morning. But there's some shortcomings, right? Siri can't do everything. Siri cannot remind me something that I forget to remind her to remind me. Do you know what I'm saying? Right? So, for instance, we were leaving for Naples. Eric's laughing because he knows where this is going. And Juwan already knew the story. So maybe you've told your whole church. I don't know. Did it go in an email blast, everybody? We're leaving first thing in the morning on Thursday. We woke up at 4 a.m. to fly to Florida. And I didn't tell Siri to remind me to put my suitcase in the car because, you know, right, who would forget that? I did. We realized it as we were walking into the airport. We were one bag short. I didn't have any of my clothes or any of Jacob's clothes. So Siri can't help me there, right, when I forget to remind her to remind me. The clothes came, by the way. We got them shipped. A friend went to our house and shipped it overnight. And that's why I have something to wear this evening. The other shortcoming with this little handy dandy feature on our cell phones is that Siri can't remind me who I am. Who I am. You know, when I was growing up, without fail, any time I would be leaving the house, let's say, to go hang out with friends or do something, I'd be away for an extended period of time, my parents would always say, remember who you are. Every time. Remember who you are. And the message was clear that although I might be leaving the Cruz household, I was still taking the Cruz name with me. And I was to act in such a way that was honoring to my family. I had two older siblings that already had garnered a respectable reputation in our neighborhood, in our town. So I felt the pressure of what it meant to live up to our family name. And interestingly, my parents didn't need to go through a whole list of things to do or not to do. It wasn't as I headed out the door, now don't smoke, don't do drugs, don't break the law. Although for my mom, there always was and still is, don't drive too fast. I still get that one. It was all summed up in that exhortation. Remember who you are. As Christians, we have to do that same thing. As we go out into the world, we need to remember who we are. We need to remember our identity in Christ, and we need to live it out. Kevin DeYoung, goes so far as to say that the one sentence summary for Christian ethics, Christian behavior, Christian life and practice is this. Here's his one sentence summary. Be who you are. What do you think of that? Be who you are. This is what he writes in his book on holiness. He writes, that might sound strange, almost heretical, given our culture's emphasis on being true to yourself. But like so many of the worst errors in the world, this one represents a truth powerfully perverted. When people say, relax, you were born this way, or quit trying to be something you're not and just be the real you, they're actually stumbling upon something very biblical. Because God does want you to be the real you. He does want you to be true to yourself. But the you that God is talking about is the you that you are by grace, not by nature. So who are we by grace? What does it mean to be a Christian? How can we remember who we are? To answer those questions, to master those questions, there's this two-word phrase, this tiny phrase in Scripture that you need to know and you need to believe. In Him. In Him. That little phrase and phrases like it, I think, get to the heart of everything we need to know about what it means to be a Christian. We are in Him. We're in Jesus. We're in Christ. And those phrases and phrases like it appear over 150 times in the New Testament, especially in the Apostle Paul's writings. And it's so critical because it's getting at the doctrine, what we call the doctrine of union with Christ, that when we put our faith in Jesus, we're actually united to Him. It's as though we are in Him and we receive from Him all of His life-giving benefits. We're justified, we're forgiven, we're chosen, we're adopted, and the list goes on. That's our identity. That's our true identity. That's who we are as Christians. And it's true of us now. We don't need to go after a new and better identity. We don't need to acquire an identity. We don't need to achieve an identity. We have received one by faith. We have an identity and we need to remember it. We need to live it out. But because of the nature of sin, we forget. We have spiritual amnesia. We need reminded of who we are a lot. We need that reminder often. So I want you to consider tonight, my time I have with you, to be just a little refresher. I'm here to remind you and to remind myself of who we are in Him, who we are in Christ. And assuming that you don't want to be here for 10 hours, I'm going to just focus on one aspect of our identity in Him, one aspect of our identity in Christ. And if you want more, you have to read the book. I want to talk about what it means to be new in Him. That's what Paul's talking about there, you notice, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He's making a comparison in these verses, 14 through 17, between the old way of doing things back before he was a Christian, before Christ came into his life and met him on the Damascus Road and everything changed. And now he's comparing that with, well, you see the language in these verses. He talks about the no longer. He talks about the new. He talks about the now. There's something different. He's comparing these two ways of life. What's new for Paul? What's new for us when we're in Christ? What's new for us as Christians? In a word, everything. Everything is new. We belong to an entirely new world. But we're going to get to that in a moment. Paul builds up to that. That's the last thing that he'll say. If you want to follow along and take notes, there's an outline printed for you in the bulletin insert. We want to begin with the first thing that Paul tells us that is new when we have an identity rooted in Jesus Christ, and that is we have a new master. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. That verb control means to hold continual sway or power over someone or something. One of the other places in Scripture where that verb occurs is in Luke chapter 8, the famous scene where Jesus is making his way through a crowded area and the unclean woman reaches out and touches him. And remember, he feels the power go out from him and he stops and he says to his disciples, "Who touched me?" And you remember, they're quite incredulous, right? And Peter says to him, "What do you mean, who touched you? Master, the crowds surround you." That's that same verb. Surround is the same verb we find in 2 Corinthians translated as control. It's this idea of something that we can't get away from it. It's pressing in on us from all sides. And before our conversion, the thing that holds sway over us, the thing that surrounds us, the thing that we can't get away from is sin. Our master is Satan and sin and death. That's what holds sway over us. Ephesians 2 speaks of this. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air," that's a term for Satan, "the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That is a passage that is speaking of the sway of sin, how sin masters us. How sin masters us. That's what used to be true of us before we had been placed in Christ. We were under the sway of Satan and sin. It was his kingdom that we belonged to. And so we heeded his commands. We did his bidding. But things have changed now that the Spirit has come into our lives and has worked saving faith in our hearts. That is in the past. Now there's something new. There's a verse in Colossians that captures this. One of my favorite verses, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, where we're told that Christ has delivered us from the domain of darkness, from an old master, an old king, the domain of darkness. And he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So now we belong to a new kingdom. We have a new king. Our master is now Christ. And that makes a world of difference. You probably have never appreciated what it means to have a good, competent boss at work until you've had a really bad one, right? What a major difference a good boss can make. You could be doing the same exact work, but what was once approached with a sense of dread and boredom or mindless automation, now you perform with eagerness and energy. You don't fear going into the office. The environment has entirely changed because you have a new master. And the same is true with Christianity. Having a new master changes everything. And you notice in verse 14, even more specifically than it being Christ who controls us, Paul says it is the love of Christ that controls us. It's the character of this Christ, his love, that is our master. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be surrounded by? Right, that no matter which way we turn, we can't get away from it. Like Jesus in the crowd, there's people surrounding him. Paul says that's what the love of Christ is like. You can't get away from it. What a safety and a security we find knowing that wherever we go, the love of Christ is our guard and is our guide. Right. Paul speaks of this in Romans 8. Neither death nor life, nor angels, or rulers, or things present, or things to come, or powers, or height, nor depth, or anything in all creation could ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It is the love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul on thee. So I am defined by what my master has done. And what he has done is that he has loved me. He has loved me. It's a love that is most clearly displayed at the cross. It's a sacrificial, other-oriented love. It's a love that is for me and it surrounds me. It's the loving kindness of God that will follow me and pursue me all the days of my life. What a blessing not to have a tyrant after us. And not to have some depressing or discouraging or frightful dictator controlling us. But for the Christian, we have a loving master, indeed, a master who is himself love. That was not true before Christ. But now we have a new identity, and that new identity comes with a new master. That's the first thing. A new master. Now, if this is the kind of master that we have, one who in love has given me everything that I ever need, it makes sense that then I should give my all for him. And so a second new thing that we find in this passage is that we have a new motivation in life. A new motivation. Verse 15. That those who live might no longer, that was the old way, no longer live for themselves, but here's the new way, but now live for him who for their sake died and was raised. Paul says that the motivation for the Christian should be service for Christ, service for the Savior, not service for the self. You remember from school learning about Copernicus? He's the one who discovered that the earth was not the center of the universe, that the sun was. Call that a Copernican revolution. And Paul has his own Copernican revolution here, where before he thought he was the center of the universe. Now he realizes that Christ is the center. He has given up his egocentrism for Christocentrism. What is your response, brothers and sisters, to the love of Christ? Does it control you? Has it mastered you? And a way of determining if the love of Christ has mastered you is looking and examining at what your motivations are in life. These go together. If Christ and the love of Christ is your master, then you will have a motivation that is for him. So what is your purpose? That's the kind of question we need to ask. These are the diagnostics we need to ask. What's your drive? What's your goal? What are you all about? That's a great diagnostic question. What are you all about? Do you want to uncover what your identity is? Then ask that question. What am I all about? Maybe hobbies come to mind. Maybe that's the first thing. I am all about golfing. That is my life. I'm all about fishing. Or I'm into movies or knitting or reading. Or maybe you're all about your job. Or your church. Serving your church. Or your friends. But what we're learning here, there in this passage, in verse 15 specifically, we're learning that Paul says there really are only two ways to answer this question. You are either all about yourself, or you are all about Jesus. You're either all about yourself, or you're all about Jesus. What is your motivation, friends? This is a really tough question to answer, because our culture today wants you to say, and is promoting you to say, I'm all about myself. And they want to applaud that. Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy has made a public statement to suggest that this kind of narcissistic lifestyle is actually at the heart of liberty. That this is what the American dream is all about. It's about you, 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 you. Listen to this quote. He says, the Constitution promises liberty to all within its reach, a liberty that includes certain specific rights that allow persons within a lawful realm to define and express their identity. And here's another line from Kennedy. At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence. This is what liberty is about. This is what America is about. This is what life is about. It's about you. But what our culture is saying couldn't be further from what Paul is saying, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but live for Jesus. Or it's very similar to that famous passage in Galatians 2. Galatians 2:20, right? Where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live for the Son of God, is what he's saying. That could not be further, it's polar opposites from what we're hearing in mainstream media today. Paul essentially gives an obituary to his identity. Paradoxically, you know, who are you, Paul? What are you all about? And he says, I'm dead. Wow, that's astounding. But that's the Christian's answer. That Paul as Paul is dead. Doesn't matter. Jonathan as Jonathan is dead. Doesn't matter. It is no longer I who live. Being a Christian means having a personal identity that isn't actually about us at all. And so we can say what we want about the gospel. We can have all the right doctrine pinned down. But for a Christian to live a self-centered life, all about attention and achievement and accomplishments and popularity, it means living a life that is built on works righteousness, not imputed righteousness. Do you know the distinction I mean there? Building a life that's about what I do, not about what Jesus has done for me. But we need to recognize that Christianity means humility and selflessness, because it's not about us at all. We live for him who died and was raised for us. I am in him. He is in me. He is my identity. He is my motivation. I live for him. And so now we can sing with meaning those famous words of Isaac Watts, that love so amazing and so divine demands my heart, my life, my all. That's our motivation. So the Christian's identity comes with a new master, a new motivation. Thirdly, a new metric. And that is a new way of evaluating and estimating others and the world around us, even our own selves. The metric that for Paul used to be according to the flesh, verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. And of course, it's not just Christ that he used to regard according to the flesh. It was everyone. This was his old metric. According to the flesh, that's a phrase that really refers to the standards of the world. We regarded everybody by worldly standards, appearances, achievements. This is the reason for the great identity crisis that we're having as a culture, as a society. It's one that we can easily get sucked into as well. We base our worth according to the flesh, worldly standards, right? Things that we can put on our CV or our resume. We base our worth on our ladder climbing in our career, how much money we have in the bank, or how many friends we have on Facebook, and how many people like our posts, or our looks, or maybe our place in the church, right? I mean, we can turn really good things, service in the church, into ways in which we find our worth and our value. Well, I'm a deacon. Well, I'm an elder. Well, I'm the pastor, right? We can easily turn these things into a metric for evaluating success and importance in life. And when they're taken away from us, we don't have anything. Our identity's been ripped away. Who are we? Paul says that's to fall back into the old way of doing things. That's to use the world's metric. But the Christian's metric is not after the flesh. Therefore, it's after the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, capital S. What matters is not what I do, but what God is doing in and through me by his Holy Spirit. I'm defined not by my accomplishments or my failures. I'm defined by the righteousness of Jesus. It's not the status that I might be able to achieve in life. It's the status that's already been given to me through justification, through adoption. I'm a son of God. This spiritual metric is also what we are to use for the world, for others, as we look at the world around us. And I think when we do that, we'll find ourselves quickly humbled, right? Because this new metric that is not according to the flesh just absolutely decimates our pride, because we're going to learn that there's nothing but level ground at the foot of the cross. Nothing but level ground at the foot of the cross. And my prayer for you is that it would also create an evangelistic zeal and fervor. That when we look into the world, we're not looking at the world at how successful people are in their careers, or how many friends they have, or what kind of car they drive, or how rich and famous they are. What we care about is, do they know Jesus? Do they have Christ? And so our hearts should melt for the unbeliever, even if they might have all of the trappings of a cushy life here in this world. Those things are going to pass away. Those things are going to die, because it's according to the flesh, and the flesh will fail. But as we heard Eric say earlier this morning, even though that flesh will die, they have a soul that will live forever. Do we care about that? We will, once we use this new metric that's been given to us in Christ, once we view the world not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Keep that in mind, friends, because I know we all have family members, we all have friends who don't have Christ, and they seem happy. They're happy with their career, their job, their sexuality, their gender expression, whatever it might be. Don't let that fool you. Because even if they're happy now, even if they'll be happy the rest of their life, that life will end. Their soul will go on forever. And they will come before the judgment seat of Christ. They need salvation. They need the Holy Spirit. So, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. We've seen thus far an identity in Christ comes with a lot of new things. A new master, Jesus Christ, and his love for us. New motivation to serve him, to forget ourselves. A new metric for evaluating ourselves and the world around us, not according to the flesh, according to spiritual things. Finally, we see the ultimate new thing that we're given. It's actually not a thing at all. It's a new self. Ultimately, being a Christian doesn't mean I have these new things. It means I am new. And this is where it culminates for the Apostle Paul, finally here in verse 17. Whoever is in Christ is a new creation. Finally, we see the new man that Paul revels in and rejoices in. Are you after something new, brothers and sisters? Do you have that sense that things aren't working in your life or in this place, and you need something new? That's a very natural instinct for humanity. And you look at the world around us, by and large, where do our monies and our energies go? They go to new things. Making things new, whether it's through technology or cosmetology. We're dissatisfied with being stuck with something old and run down. And yes, though our society has capitalized on that discontentedness in numerous vain and selfish and sinful ways, at its heart, that's a good desire that's been hardwired into us ever since the fall, right? The fall does not sit right with us. We recognize that everything's broken down. It's not supposed to be that way. We want something fixed. We want something new. We're never to be at home in this old world. We're always meant to long for the new, Paul says in Romans 8. And I know, if it hasn't happened yet, there will come a time in your life where you're going to have that feeling about your own self. About yourself. Where you'll say, I don't work. I'm not who I want to be. I feel broken down. You'll have that feeling about the world. This doesn't work. This isn't what it's meant to be. This is broken down. And you'll want renewal. Now, dear friend, I want to tell you tonight that you can have that renewal. You can have that renewal. And it's not by buying a new car. It's not by getting a new spouse. It's not by getting another iPhone or another facelift. It's by getting a new heart. We heard about that earlier in the service. A new heart. And that comes from Jesus Christ and faith in him. You can be renewed. You can have that newness. And you can have it now. That comes from having an identity that's rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Look how Paul speaks of the Christian's experience here. He's using end times language. He's talking about the renewed cosmos, the new heavens and the new earth. And we belong to that now. Whoever's in Christ, in the Greek it says, whoever's in Christ, new creation. It doesn't say he is a new creation. It's just new creation. It's here. New heavens, new earth. You're part of it. How do you find the new heavens and the new earth in the here and now? It's in your heart if you have the Holy Spirit. That renewing has begun now. And the problem, friends, is that we forget. We forget that. We forget that we belong to that new world. We forget that we have that newness of life in us. And instead, we cultivate the old man, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 4 and in Colossians 3. We cultivate that old man and instead of the new man. And we don't walk in the newness of life. We walk in old ways. But we are now to live in light of our residence in the new creation realm of Jesus Christ. Because, as Paul says, the old has been put away. It's been put to death. And now we are marked by newness. And every day, although we're not always going to feel it, but every day when you have the Holy Spirit living in you, God is bringing that reality and that experience to light. We call that process sanctification. We're becoming more and more conformed to that newness, the newness that belongs to Jesus Christ and has been gifted to us. Sanctification is about claiming our citizenship right now, here in Naples, Florida. We're claiming our citizenship in the new heavens, in the new earth. Christ has been raised to the glory, life, power, and newness that are in the heavenly places, which is what it means to not regard him according to the flesh. He's been raised to the heavenly places, and we're to live as though we are there too, because we are. Right? Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are earth, on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is your identity. You're an entirely new person. So remember what it means to be this new creation. Remember that it comes with a complete paradigm shift in the way that you think about yourself and the way you think about the world. It means that you're no longer a sinner. You're a saint. That's how God sees you. You're not defined by your sin. You're defined by the righteousness of his Son. It means you're no longer condemned. You're pardoned. It means that you're no longer a slave. You're a child. And it's all because you are in Christ. That is the Christian's new identity. So brothers and sisters, remember who you are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your graciousness to us in the gospel, that you would give us this new life, that you give it to us now. We know that we do not always feel it, and that sometimes we fall into sin, and we do not feel like we belong to anything new. Lord, we ask in these times of discouragement that you would draw us to the scriptures, that you would draw us to the facts of the gospel, that when we are in Christ, these things are true of us. Lord, help us to not seek an identity that this world offers, that is fleeting and fading, but anchor our hope in the work of your Son and all that he has done for us. Anchor our hope in the new creation. Lord, for your word tells us that the old has passed away and the new has come. And for that, we do rejoice. We ask that these truths would be impressed upon our hearts and they would conform us to live for you, not for ourselves, to love you more. And Lord, to go out into this world with the proper motivation and the proper mission and to love our neighbor. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. In a moment, we're going to sing our closing hymn, Good Shepherd of My Soul, which you'll find in the bulletin. But for now, we have a moment to worship God with the giving of our offerings.